together to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Speaking of death, we're looking at the fifth seal, and the fifth seal reveals a category of people who died well, who died doing the will of God, who are in glory. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? Paul said it's very much better to be with the Lord than even to be in this world. So those who have died in the Lord, and certainly we believe all babies go to be with the Lord, there's an age of accountability, are in far better shape than we are. And we're still going through trials and testings and what have you. And in Revelation chapter 6, we've been looking at the fifth seal. We had one message on that already. And in verses 9 through 11, we read this. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar, that's the altar before God's throne, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And I love that verse because they're in the presence of God. Being slain was a momentary thing, a process that could have taken less than a minute or longer. And it was basically their entry point into God's kingdom, into the very presence of God. Because indeed, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And these folks, they endured in their faith. They were slain. He signals out those before the throne who were slain because of the word of God. John tells us that he was exiled, or he was on the Isle of Patmos in chapter 1 of Revelation, verses 9 through 11, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And John was in a worse position in some respects because he wasn't executed. He was held captive under Domitian's reign on a crag of an island. But even in a worse condition than death, which is interesting because it's far greater, Paul says, what? Very much better to be in the presence of the Lord. He was still in a good position because Paul said to the Philippians to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Why? He's in prison writing that. And he says, I know what's happened to me has happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. John gave us the book of Revelation. Millions of people study the book of Revelation through what John went through in his persecution, God giving him a loan to reveal it to him in a very special way. And that's what we can say, whether to live or to die is Christ. Amen? Christ is gain, and to die is gain, the Bible says. So as Christians, if we're going for the Lord, everything ultimately works for the good for those who love him. Amen? And for God's glory. And we have to have that perspective in life. We have to, because perspective is everything. If you don't know who God is, and you don't know your future, and you don't have any hope for the future, you're going to be a depressed, confused, hopeless person. And that's a heartbreaking situation indeed. And I really think it's important for us to make sure that we're ready to meet the Lord. In fact, at the end of verse 9, it says, because of the word of God, and because of the testimony which they had what? Maintained. They maintained their testimony. They didn't deny the Lord. They didn't give in during times of temptation. They didn't give in light of the threat that was hanging over their heads that, hey, if you confess Christ, you're a dead man. Or you're a dead woman. Or your family will be put to death. They didn't say, okay, wait, you know, Jesus is that important to us, you know? And this is important because this text reveals to us as the seals are open and the trumpets and the bowls take place, a coming time in history where the mark of the beast will come out, the ultimate Antichrist will be revealed, and people will have to make a choice as to whether or not they're going to remain faithful to Christ or take the mark of the beast and deny Christ. Now, it's interesting because these folks died in the faith. Now, I was reading a passage recently. A couple times, I visited it two different times in two different studies. And one, it's in Amos chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. But in Amos chapter 4, he talks about how he's brought discipline upon Israel because of their rejection of God and his word and their mindset of just living for sin, living a life of wickedness, doing their own thing, getting drunk and living for the flesh and indulging of the flesh and this insatiable appetite of gratifying their senses and not caring how it affected others or their families, but just living for themselves, rushing headlong to hell, basically. And God said, for those reasons, all their sin, they were going into captivity. Israel was going to go into captivity, into another nation, be enslaved. And he says over and over again in chapter 4, he says, because I brought judgment upon you, famine, things like that, but you still did not return to me. So he lets them know that the captivity that they will go into, which would be horrific. Can you imagine China taking over our country and all of us becoming enslaved, you know? He said, it's inevitable. He said, it's going to happen because you have not turned back to me. And then it's interesting because in verse 12 of Amos chapter 4, he says, prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. In other words, many of them would not survive this captivity, and they better be right with God. The captivity was a form of discipline. It wasn't as though they'd be cut off from God forever. They had an opportunity to get right with God, so they wouldn't be cut off forever. So the Lord God says, prepare to meet your God. And I want to ask you the question, are you prepared to meet your God? Are you prepared? We don't know when we will meet God ultimately. Very few people have the luxury of being given a specific date that they're going to meet God. It just happens. And you're either for him or against him, Jesus said. You're either going to heaven or hell. So it's imperative that we're prepared to meet God. Some people know the date. You know, some people know the date they're going to meet God. Perhaps they're on death row in their execution. There's no chance of it being stayed. And they're going to meet the Lord either on that day or unless there's a prison riot or a huge earthquake or something prior to that or some miracle. And many people in war realize when they're encompassed by a greater, you know, army, at least in the moment, that it's likely that they meet God. And that's why they say there's no atheist in foxholes, because many a hardened atheist starts crying out to God because they know deep down there's a God. They've just been rejecting him, you know. They cry out to God in those circumstances. But we need to, as Amos 4:10 says, prepare to meet our God. And I praise God because those under the fifth seal, they were ready to meet God, amen? And they saw the big picture, and they didn't give up their faith for temporal life. They're going to die anyway later, right? So why deny God? You're going to die later anyway. And then be separated from God, because Jesus said, if you deny me before men. He said something very interesting in Matthew chapter 10. He said, you're going to be delivered up by your own family members. Hated and be delivered up by your own family members. And then he said, he that endures to the end will be saved. And then he said, you know, don't fear man, he can destroy the body, but fear God, he can destroy body and soul in hell. And then he said, the same chapter, a little bit later, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father and the angels of heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the fathers and angels of heaven. It's very clear teaching of Jesus. I know it's not so popular today in America, but we're not, get our theology from what's popular. We get our theology from the Word of God and from Jesus, amen? And this is important teaching, especially in light of the fact that we live in a post-Christian era. And our world's never really been Christian, but they call it the post-Christian era because Christianity had a very strong influence in this country up until relatively recently. And now, you know, it's okay to, you know, gay marriage, you know, and all these different things that were, you know, genuine biblical marriage, which was influenced by the Word of God in many lands, has been thrown by the wayside, and we're in what they call a post-Christian era. And Christianity is under great persecution right now around the world. You know what's going on in Iran and Saudi Arabia and different Muslim nations, many different Muslim nations. In China, you cannot go out evangelizing freely, you know. You can be imprisoned. Many Christians have been put to death in China in the past, the Soviet Union in the past. Now Russia's, you know, been more open to not just the gospel, anything really, you know. But you never know when persecution can take place in a nation. And we do know when the scriptures do declare that there will be worldwide persecution. And this book is to prepare every generation in case it happens in a specific generation, amen? But the beauty of this book of Revelation is whether it happens in our generation or not, whether it comes to pass, it still prepares us for life. It prepares us for persecution on any level and to get our eyes fixed on heaven and God's plan, which is healthy for your daily living, amen? That you have a heavenly perspective. wasn't long after this book was written, that the Emperor Trajan was having people killed for their faith. It wasn't just Domitian before him and Nero. There were different emperors, 10 waves of persecution that came upon the Christian church. And Trajan arrived not long after this book was written, and many believers stood fast in their faith. I have a great quote, which I'll read another time in future study of the book of Revelation, from one of the governors under Trajan about how the Christians were refusing to deny Christ and how some were denying him, but others were refusing to deny Christ and give obeisance to the emperor. And it's an official Roman letter, not preserved by Christians, but preserved by the Romans for a period of time that exists to this day. And this is real stuff, folks, that really happened and is happening in our world today. It's important that we are, as Amos told the Israelites, prepared to meet God. Is your heart right with God? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Are you in the faith? I think it's critical that we are right with God. We don't know when we're going to die. I mentioned last week, because it was like just the news had just come out, that Paul Walker, famous for the Fast and Furious movies, other movies, but that was his real claim to fame, was several successful slew of movies, Fast and Furious, which ironically popularized street racing, you know, and ironically he went up in flames in his Porsche. Somebody else was driving, and a close friend of his business associate, but according to one of his friends at the charity where he was at, Paul Walker had said right before the accident, this friend, and I'll quote it a little bit later, his friend said, you know, we heard him in his truck. He said, I'll be back in 5 minutes. And then I heard the revving of the engine down the road, and then the explosion. And he died from the impact and also flames, you know. But he said, I'll be back in what? 5 minutes. He never came back. He had no idea we have no idea that we have even 5 minutes. It's imperative that we make sure we're right with God, because the decisions we make here ultimately about following the Lord or not determine as to ultimately where we're going to spend eternity. I mean, God doesn't will that any would perish, amen? He wills that all would come to repentance and be saved. He wills that all would be saved, come to knowledge of truth. A ton of scriptures like that. So if someone's not saved, it's not because God is a wicked despot who wants to damn people. It's because they reject him and they make a choice. The Bible says, choose this day whom you'll serve. They choose not to follow the Lord. Now, the good news about Paul Walker is, and I hope it's good news, I mean, I hope it was genuine, is that Paul Walker relatively recently claimed to have become a Christian. He went to Village Christian High School. And I did a presentation there at Village Christian High School on rock music. I saw 900 kids stand up to claim to receive Christ there at a presentation I did. If a percentage of them were sincere, praise God. In fact, the presentation I did, I showed different things, including Marilyn Manson. And there was a gal who was picked after she auditioned to be in a Marilyn Manson video. And the director of the school called me up and said her dad, after she saw what you exposed on Marilyn Manson and others, she didn't want anything to do with being in the video. She was the main star. Remember, MTV used to have more music videos, and she was the main star in the video, and she went to the shoot because her dad, the spiritual director of Village, said to me in a phone call, he said, the dad said he wanted her to still do it. She'd be okay. She'd change her mind. She got there, and she just sat there and would refuse to act. And ruined Marilyn Manson's day because he had to find another actress, you know? But the cool thing is that, you know, there are young people that want truth out there. And he would have graduated from Village Christian sometime before that, because he was 40 years old when he died. But he said he looked back at his roots, and he mentioned Village Christian School and the fact that he had a daughter and the family upbringing. In an interview I just read online that he had with GQ, and he said that He wanted to raise his daughter right, and he realized, and he says, I'll quote him here. One of the things he says, I'm a Christian now. And Paul Walker went on to say a little bit later, the people I don't understand, he said, the people I don't understand are atheists. I go surfing, and snowboarding, and I'm always around nature, says Paul Walker. I look at everything and think, who couldn't believe there's a God? Is all this a mistake? It just blows me away. It blows him away that when he's surfing and snowboarding, he looks around him and sees all the beauty of creation that anybody would think is just a big mistake. You know? Can you agree with that? Absolutely ridiculous that everything around us is a mistake. Not just all the creation, but that God has given us eyes and a brain and awareness about it. Amen? I mean, right there, just consciousness in itself is inexplicable by evolution. I mean, it's just amazing. How does consciousness evolve out of nothing? How does anything, right? Well, it's interesting because Paul Walker was in good company. The Apostle Paul says it's not explicable that people would believe in atheism. In fact, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And when we see a verse like that, and sometimes when people see the word fool, they think of somebody who's just foolish, meaning like a court jester or somebody that's silly. Is that what the Bible's talking about? The fool in Proverbs and in Psalms is someone who makes evil moral decisions, someone who decides contrary to the will of God repeatedly. And the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there's no God. And the Bible tells us, when you look at the passage, it shows us why the fool says in his heart there's no God, because it says that he wants to do his abominations. He wants to rebel against God and believe there's not consequences. So what he's doing, he's imagining there's no God because, you know, his conscience will prick him at first. Intuitively, it's evident that, that someone created all this, but he doesn't want to be accountable. So he imagines that it's all an accident, or it all just happened from, you know, all came out of nothing somehow, you know? And it doesn't matter how much you imagine things to be a certain way. Your imagination can never change reality. You can jump off a building, as we say, right? And say, gravity doesn't exist. I'll float up for millions of miles and to another planet and everything will be nice. But the hard, cold reality is the concrete below you. Gravity still exists. God still exists whether you deny him or not. And it's heartbreaking to think that so many people go through life denying obvious reality. It's a delusion. Atheism is a full-blown delusion. It's really, really heartbreaking. In fact, Paul says this and shows us how it's a moral choice. In Romans chapter 1, 18 through 20, and that, it reminded me when I saw Paul Walker's quote that where he says the people that I don't understand are atheists. I go surfing and snowboarding and I'm always around nature. I look at everything and I think, wow, who couldn't believe there's a God? Is all this a mistake? It blows me away. When he says that, it made me think of Romans 1. Paul says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth. Who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Because God what? Has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. People are without excuse on Judgment Day because it says they suppress the truth and God's revealed it in them. In other words, not just through his creation, Paul makes that clear, but intuitively, he's given people the capacity to add 2 and 2 up equals 4. An analogy I made up years ago was think of people going into this huge art gallery. But think of Rembrandt and, you know, name your artist, you know, Angelo and Da Vinci and whatever artist you can, and all being there. And there's this huge art gallery with all their different art on the walls. And somebody wanted it for themselves and claiming that nobody did these things. It was a result of a big explosion of paint, you know. How do you think those artists would feel as the man began to take these paintings into his own hands? Would that be a ridiculous statement? All these beautiful paintings and some abstract and some really weird that I don't see what people see in them. It was big action and a big explosion of paint. It would be considered about the stupidest claim you'd ever think. Not the stupidest, because the stupidest is that the far more beautiful sunsets, rainbows, beauty in nature, intricate creation, which nobody can even make a blade of grass or one little piece of sand, one little grain of dirt, happened by accident. How do you think God feels? Oh, it's all an accident, God. I'm going to take it in my own hands. I can kill my baby, in the womb and abort my child. That's God's creation in his image. It's not yours to do. That's murder. You think God is a bit enraged at people doing that? You betcha. No doubt about it. You heard about the contest between Richard Dawkins, the top atheist is Richard Dawkins. He's a militant atheist that hates Christianity. His brother, by the way, is a pretty known journalist who's written books defending God's existence. Kind of interesting how God does that, And Richard Dawkins stood before God and said, I can create things. I can create a universe. Because he obviously lost the, first round. Richard Dawkins in his first, million years in hell waited to prove that nothing could become everything and never happened. He said, God, I challenge you. I can make things, though, just like you. Because he at least became a theist instead of an atheist. And then he said, watch. Okay, give me some dirt, God. God said, get your own dirt. You see, because Richard Dawkins, it's heartbreaking. When it says, and I'll mention some things about him, because it's so heartbreaking, because right now you have to be aware. There was atheism and Christianity and, atheism and theism and these debates going on for a long time. But atheism has taken a new turn in the last 10, 15 years in what's called militant atheism, with Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris and Christopher Hitchens. And sadly, Christopher Hitchens just died of esophagus cancer. He was a debater against God just a couple years ago. But it's become very militant. There's even atheistic churches developing here in L.A. Can you imagine? What do you get together with a bunch of atheists to celebrate? Wow, won't be too long and we'll all be doomed forever. The planets will all die off and the stars will die off and we won't have any consciousness. Let's sing. It's like, wow. Is that heartbreaking? I mean, think about how no hope. Wow. Ridiculous. But I'll tell you what. When Paul says they suppress the truth, that Greek word suppress means to hold down, to actively hold down. It's in the present tense. To actively hold something down. Think of a kid who's fearful of the jack-in-the-box, right? And just holding Jack down. Just holding him down so he doesn't pop out because he's afraid of Jack. Well, there's many, many people that are atheists and they're afraid of God and they try to hold him down. They suppress him in their consciousness and they're actively spending their lives holding. That's what I'm convinced from reading a lot of stuff by Richard Dawkins that he is actively, as the Bible says he's doing it, holding Yahweh down, not Jack, Yahweh. And his whole life has been dedicated to trying to bury Yahweh. He's really struggling to do it. You see, the greatest scientists of all time, which dwarf Dawkins would not even be held in the same paragraph as these great scientists. The greatest scientists who ever lived have been creationists in the past. In fact, the two greatest scientists who ever lived, Sir Isaac Newton and Albert Einstein, both believed in a creator. In fact, Sir Isaac Newton, who most scientists consider the greatest scientist who ever lived, when you look at what he invented and came up with, mind-blowing. Optics, all kinds of things. You guys can see through glasses and contacts right now because of Sir Isaac Newton. Newton declared, quote, this most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent, powerful being. He says that's the only option. Sir Isaac Newton. In fact, Sir Isaac Newton even wrote a commentary on the book of Daniel. Interesting. That's not really well publicized, but you can just look it up. He wrote a commentary on the book of Daniel. In fact, in his commentary, he talks about prophecy and how prophecies is one of the evidences of God. He talks about how, according to the Bible, which he believed was the word of God, that Israel would become a nation again. And he even tried to find the date that Israel would become a nation again. He tried to predict the date. But he used the 1260 days in Revelation. He thought those could represent years, so he was off. He had Israel becoming a nation somewhere around right now. Actually happened a lot earlier than he even imagined on May 14th in 1948. Amen? And our God, the biblical God, says that he not only tells the end from the beginning, when he says the false gods can't do that, but he says he tells the future about his chosen nation. About his chosen nation is one of the evidences of our God. And there's no people group on the face of the planet. There's been literally thousands of people groups through the centuries. Only one had a prediction that they would become a nation again and cease to be a nation and actually became a nation again, Israel. I mean, there's so many things you can hang your hat on. And praise God. Don't suppress the knowledge of Yahweh, who he is, his creation and his word. We need to embrace him. He's a good God, amen? Oh, there should be fear of God. We should respect the creator of all things, amen? We should have respect for authority, the Bible says. We should have respect for, you know, the police. We should have but how much more should you have awe, respect, and actual fear of the living God who created you? That a knowledge that I shouldn't rebel against him. That's what we're talking about. It'd be wrong to rebel against him. Because guess what? The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And that our God's a consuming fire. So if you're in rebellion to God, guess what? You're constantly nagged by, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. So you got two options. I'm going to get right with God, or I'm going to try to ignore the trouble I'm in or explain it away, atheism. So, by the way, I'm not saying Isaac Newton was a Christian. He claimed to be a Christian, but his Christology, his view of Christ, was that Christ was not was a creature. So we don't count Sir Isaac Newton as a Christian, although he claimed to be a strong Bible believer. He's considered the greatest scientist that ever lived and a strong believer in theism, not atheism, but theism, the belief in a creator. In fact, it's interesting. Einstein's concept of the creator is even harder to pin down, but he believed he was not an atheist. He was asked if he was an atheist. He said, I am not an atheist. In fact, he said this about atheism. Einstein, he said, quote, the fanatical atheists are like slaves who are still feeling the weight of their chains, which they have thrown off after a hard struggle. They are creatures who, that's interesting, kind of a little dig there. They are creatures created. They are creatures who, in their grudge against traditional religions as the opium of the masses, cannot hear the music of the spheres. Because in their hatred of against the belief in God, they can't hear the music of the spheres. They can't see the hand of God because they're so blinded by their own hatred. That's Einstein. Einstein actually grew angry with atheists who would try to invoke his name as though he was an atheist for support. He became very angry with atheists. And by the way, Richard Dawkins has tried to do that. He knows Einstein's dead, you know, but Einstein's already come against Dawkins before Dawkins was even alive, or the tragedy that Dawkins is promoting, that Einstein was somehow an atheist. In fact, let me quote from, this is from the Expanded Quotable Einstein, published by Princeton University, page 214. Einstein said this, quote, in view of such harmony in the cosmos, seeing the order in creation, which I, with my limited human mind, am able to recognize, there are yet people who say there is no God. Kind of sounds like Paul Walker earlier, right? Paul Walker's like, I can't understand, after seeing all the nature, how somebody could say there's no God. And Einstein says, a view of such harmony in the cosmos, which I, with my limited human mind, am able to recognize, there are yet people who say there is no God. But what really makes me angry, says Einstein, is that they quote me for support of such views, end quote. By the way, folks, if you have been on the internet and in forums and what have you, you know that the very small percentage of atheists that exist kind of rule that landscape. Why would they be into proselytizing? If I'm an atheist and I don't believe in God and I'm stressing down, you know what I think I would be about? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Just party hardy, burn myself out, and just be in oblivion. In fact, but guess what? That's not what I was about, because I tried to suppress the knowledge of truth. I made those same mistakes when I was a teenager because I was involved in, I was a stoner from the so-called stoner track, and I was involved in crime and everything my friends were. I grew up with it, and partying and getting drunk and stoned and all those things, brawling and all that. And I had that nagging deal that there's a God. But I didn't want there to be God because I'd be in big trouble. But I was too, I don't know if smart is the word, but honest to say God did not exist because it was so obvious to me. So I became more agnostic. Well, I'm rejecting the Christian God. Maybe we're put here by something so we could just have fun. All the world's a stage, man. I'll be a rock star. Just kind of reinterpret the evidence a little bit. Right? But then it kind of bordered on atheism. You could have called me an atheist too. In fact, my mom tells me, she said, one time, remember you were going out with your friends and you were saying, hey, you're going to tell them all that there's no God. Because I was militant against the Christian God. There was an antichrist spirit about me. I wrote songs about the Christian God. One was called, one line was, your God is your myth is your God. And the song was called, Disappointment is Your Friend. When you realize there's no Christian God, you'll be disappointed, but it's your friend because the truth will set you free. What a lie. I wrote a lot of antichrist songs and a lot of songs that glorified Satan. And I'm like, why am I glorifying Satan? I don't even believe in Satan because I was a little puppet, didn't even know it. Renouncing God, glorifying Satan and the occult and all that. Writing lyrics backwards. Instead of LSD, it was DSL. You know, DSL, or Do You Still Love Me, and just working LSD in my songs and all these. And all of a sudden, it's like, well, this is all cool. No, I was just so blind. And deep down, I realized, in hindsight, the Bible says that the flesh that we're born into, the sinful nature, is at enmity with God. There's an aspect of our humanness that is anti-God as we grow up. And that can take a blatant form of just denying God's existence and pretending that everything's a big accident. Just came out of nothing, which is so ridiculous. Or it can become New Agey, it can become occultic, it can become like all these twists and turns, but ultimately it's a denial of the one true God. And it's very, very dangerous. And that's where I was at until God revealed to me by handing me over to what I was into that Satan really existed, and then crying out to the one true God in the midst of a satanic experience and having God, boom, deliver me instantaneously, boom. And then seeing what happened there. And then going through another experience a week or so later, cried out to God again, boom, stopped again. I knew Satan was real. I knew God was real. Gave my life over to Jesus. But then now, so I'm patient with atheists to a degree. When I witnessed to them, agnostics, because I was there. That was me. But at the same time, it's frustrating because you see the blindness and it's so sad. And Einstein says, but what really makes me angry is that atheists, he said, they quote me for support of such views. Einstein wasn't an atheist. He didn't believe in the personal God we believe in. He was more pantheistic, or they try to pin him down, but he definitely believed there was a creator, as did Sir Isaac Newton. And I think that's interesting because what atheists want you to believe, militant atheists, is that if you really are up with the science, modern science has kind of, you know, just disproved God's existence. And all brilliant, smart people, especially scientists, are atheists. And the opposite is the truth, is the greatest scientists that ever lived were not atheists. And modern science, more and more, proves the existence of God. Because modern science has revealed to us, even though it seems like so long ago to many of us, but scientists in Einstein's day believed in what was called the steady state theory. You familiar with that? I brought that up before. The steady state theory was that there was no beginning, no end. There's just matter, and it's always been here. Is everything just always exist? Therefore, you don't need a creator. One of my lyrics in one of my songs was, nothing never was and always ever is. Okay? I probably wrote that when I was stoned, but it's probably from a demonic spirit. But nothing never was, always ever is. So that was a steady state theory in poetry. It's just nothing ever was, always ever is. It's a lie. Satan still pushes that. He was pushing it through me back then. The steady state theory is that nothing never was, always ever is. Materialism has always been existence. Therefore, you don't need a creator. But guess what? Modern science discovered the universe had a what? A beginning. Because they see that the end universe is expanding. And they also see that it's deteriorating. The second law of thermodynamics, entropy. So it had a beginning, it's having an ending. So it came into being. This huge, vast, with its trillions of stars and literally millions of galaxies. And one galaxy, just our Milky Way, is just humongous. Take you 100,000 years to cross our galaxy alone if you're going 186,000 miles a second, the speed of light, just our galaxy. If you could strap yourself on a light beam and go 186,000 miles a second, that's fast, guys. Not an hour, a second. And survive somehow, it would still take you 100,000 years to go across at that speed, just our galaxy. Yet, there are millions of galaxies. Some scientists say billions. And they don't even know where it stops, so it's way bigger than we even know. And trillions and trillions and trillions of stars. And it just all just came out of nothing, according to evolution, according to Darwinism. And Einstein called the steady state theory his biggest blunder. Perhaps that's what turned him into a theist of sorts, a believer in some kind of creative agency. But it's interesting because we've known all along as Christians, right? The very first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, the very first verse, in the beginning what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, modern science actually what? Supports what? Theism. Christianity. So don't fall for that red herring. Don't fall for that, you know, that lie that that modern science supports atheism. In fact, you're really left with two choices, folks. Since we now know that matter did not exist, time, space, and matter did not exist. Our universe did not exist at one time. And everything we know that exists did not exist. Now, it leaves you with two choices. Either everything was created or everything came out of nothing. One of those two possibilities is a lot easier to believe. In fact, actually makes sense. The other one makes absolutely no sense and is a scientific impossibility. Really. You have two options. Either the universe was created, or it, by itself it came out of nothing. But it couldn't even do it by itself because itself doesn't exist. There's nothing first, right? How long do you think you would have to look at nothing before it became something? Just anything. Just nothingness. How long would you have to wait before it became a bald eagle? How long? A lizard, an amoeba. It's impossible because the definition of nothing is nothing. And we know that that's not scientific. In fact, Louis Pasteur, he proved, and also he believed in a creator, great scientist, around the same time as Darwin. People believed that living things came from non-living things. Now, true atheism, you got to believe that there's nothing, and then all of a sudden there's matter, right? Then there's different star evolution, chemical evolution, biological evolution. All these types of evolution have to be set in motion, you know? And then you believe, well, then matter comes out of nothing. And then from matter, dead matter, come what? Living things. But Louis Pasteur proved that living things do not come from dead, from things that from dead matter. In fact, they thought, man, there's a bunch of old rags there, and now there's a bunch of baby rats that were born, and so these rats just came out of these rags. And what Louis Pasteur did is he separated things, dead matter, from living things and showed that nothing ever comes out of these of dead matter. And he proved the law of what's called in science biogenesis. Biogenesis is the belief and the scientific reality that life only comes from life. And that everything that has a beginning that lives came from another life. It disproves the idea of evolution. Because in evolution, you have what? Zero, nothing. Then you have matter. And then you have dead matter, and then out of dead matter comes life. It's not scientific, folks. It doesn't meet the basic requirements of science. In fact, for something to be labeled by as scientific, according to many evolutionists, you have to be able to observe it in a laboratory, right? Can you observe these things in a laboratory? Absolutely not. It's a matter of faith. Evolutionists have blind faith. We do know that things change, that they adapt to one degree or another, but that's what we call adaptation. There's no evidence that one thing goes from one species or from an amoeba, from slime, to divine. There's no evidence of that in the fossil record. In fact, Darwin said one of the glaring things against his theory is the fossil record is devoid of examples of these mutations upward. I showed Richard Dawkins, the top atheist. Remember I showed you where he's asked a question? Can you give us one example where there's a mutation in nature that's positive and adds information to the DNA? Because what's going to happen if you're going to change and grow a more superior limbs and then wings and what have you, you're going to have information that's added to your DNA. And I showed where for like 25 seconds almost, Dawkins just is looking, staring, doesn't have an answer. Just one example. And then he finally puts it down, turn the camera off. Then he got all ticked off because he found out it was creationists. That's the question that stumped him. It was an Australian group of creationists, and they got an interview with him and give us an example of a mutation in nature where it's upward and it brings it, you know, adds information. Now, there's mutations that can actually be helpful, but they're not added information that make you a new species. You can have a black moth and you can have a white moth in a certain area in England, and because one moth loses some information and loses its color, it may survive longer than the other moth. Because birds might recognize the other moth more clearly. But you lost information, so you just happen to, you know, get lucky, so to speak, and you're not being eaten. But that's not becoming an eagle. That's just a moth with less color because it's lost information. There's, in biology, there's bacteria that become resistant to antibiotics, right? Oh, what? And this is what you hear in all the, you know, in college and, you know, classes of biology. Oh, look, this is an example of evolution. God has given us adaptation. Aren't you grateful if you're a young man, you can lift weights and actually get stronger? You're adapting to the weights. Praise God. But you are not becoming a lizard or something else. And probably not Arnold, but keep trying, you know? But I'll tell you what, and in biology, by the way, after these bacterias go through some transformation, guess what they are in the end? They're still bacteria. And after these agents are gone, these antibiotics or whatever, they go back to normal. Well, what about Darwin's finches on the Galapagos Islands? They were still finches in the end, folks. Right? You can get longer beaks or whatever, but they're still, or shorter beaks. They're just finches. That's not changing from one species to another. And so, folks, we have to think these things through. And some Darwinists, some militant atheists, they get upset when you state that you ultimately only have two choices, and one is a belief that everything came from nothing, because they know how stupid that is. But that's the reality. That's only your only choice. And guess what? That's not what I say. That's what top Darwinists have said. In fact, I've given this quote before by Richard Dawkins, the poster boy of atheism, the most militant and most revered atheist among, he wrote The God Delusion and other atheistic books, his most revered atheist among atheists. And this is a quote from him. Some of you have heard this before. It's one of my favorite quotes from him. He says, quote, "The fact that life evolved out of nearly nothing." Now wait, he says nearly nothing. No, he says more than that. Hold on. The fact that life evolved out of nearly nothing some 10 billion years after, now listen, after the universe evolved out of literally nothing. Catch that? So he's saying, first the universe evolved out of literally nothing. And then there was nearly nothing, and then life evolved out of that. That's what he's saying. And this is the top scientist among atheists? The fact that life evolved, it's funny how he calls it a fact, right? The fact, were you there, Richard, to see this happen? No, because literally nothing was there. The fact that life evolved out of nearly nothing, some 10 billion years after the universe evolved out of literally nothing, he says, is a fact so staggering. Yeah, it is. Not a fact, but it's staggering that you believe that. Is a fact so staggering that I would be mad to try to attempt words to do it justice. What's he saying right there? Do you catch that? I would be mad to try to explain how this happened. Come on, Dawkins, admit. You don't have any thoughts to even begin to try to articulate at how it might have happened. So he doesn't have thoughts that are mad enough to think of how it could happen. So he says, I don't have words to express. I'd sound like a madman trying to express how this happened. I'd like to just see him give a shot at it. Just you know, a few paragraphs, how this happened. You can't. Because it can't happen. It's not science. It's never been seen. And it's ridiculous. And no, he doesn't just say nothing. Well, maybe he means this by nothing. He says literally nothing. You can't get clearer than that. And there's several quotes like that from other scientists. So we're to believe that the millions of galaxies and trillions of stars and all of life and the 1.4, one and a half, almost 1.5 million species, insects and various animals and fish and all just came out of nothing. With all their corresponding, most of them, almost all of them, sex partners to procreate, to reproduce, to replicate. That doesn't mean you just need a human. You also have to have not only a male human, but guess what? A female human has to come out of nothing or evolve from nothing, then material things, and then to a living person right next to you or in your vicinity. Because how do you, once you get lucky enough to just, wow, here I am. And that you have to have awareness to a degree. And you have to have somebody else next to you that's the opposite sex with a radically built-in reproductive system that matches, that's the opposite of yours. Then you have to be attracted to each other. You have to say, we need to get together. It has to happen with hundreds of thousands of different species over and over again by accident. Come on, guys. This is stupid. Come on. Amen. This is so ridiculous. How could somebody believe that? Because they're looking for loopholes, folks. If you saw a magician and he had a hat and nothing in that, and he came up and he pulled out a rabbit, would you think that he got that rabbit, that rabbit didn't exist before the show? Would you think that, yes or no? Yes or no? Good, I want to make sure you're still with me here. Okay. It would be ridiculous, right? But there's a better chance of that with a human magician than nothing creating a rabbit. Because at least you have the magician in the hat, right? You're starting with something. But we wouldn't even believe that magician's doing that. Just human. But we're going to believe that out of nothing came 1.4 billion or 1.4 million, and there's probably far more than that. They're discovering new species every week. Did you know that? Just came out of nothing? And by the way, you've heard of the law of cause and effect. It's a scientific law. For every effect, there's an equal what? Cause. An equal or greater cause. Would you agree the universe is this humongous, galactic, massive, universal effect? Law of cause effect says that there was an equal what? Or greater cause. If that microphone moves, It moved because there's a cause. I just moved it with my finger. If you hear my voice, it's because there's a cause. But we want to believe that the greatest effect of our very existence breaks that law too. There's no cause behind it. Just nothing certainly isn't a cause. Amen. Nothing is nothing. So they're looking for loopholes. And it's been said, and I concur 100%, is that Darwinism is a fairy tale for adults. It's a fairy tale for adults. It's a loophole. In fact, I have quotes. I have an ongoing file of collecting quotes from atheists, Darwinists, materialistic, evolutionists who admit that they don't want to let the divine foot in the door, that they're suppressing God, that they don't want him to exist. Even Richard Dawkins, when he was pressed, did you guys see the movie Expelled? It wasn't a Christian movie. Very interesting movie, done by a Jewish man who basically interviews atheists and creationists, and he interviews Richard Dawkins, and Richard Dawkins comes out really bad in that. It was an embarrassment. Because he says to Richard Dawkins, what if, you know, you have to admit the evidence? It's just so overwhelming that you have to admit there's a creator. I still won't acknowledge there's a God, he said. He basically said he'd blame it on Martians or aliens made it all. That revealed a whole lot. You know what it said? He said, I don't want to be accountable to God. And if I have to acknowledge some kind of creator, it's going to be aliens did it all. There's a lot of problems with that too. But Aldous Huxley, he was the grandson of another Huxley. Him and Julian were the grandsons, and they both did a lot for the cause of, you know, evolution and Darwinism. His dad was their grandfather was Darwin's bulldog, Thomas Huxley. Darwin was very sickly. Many people thought his sicknesses, many biographers, historians thought his sicknesses were psychosomatic because he was so troubled because he knew he was denying, or he felt he was denying God, and it was caused a great distress in his, and he couldn't go out and debate. He was a very sickly person. So Thomas Huxley went out there and debated for him and what have you. In fact, he wrote to Thomas Huxley a thank you letter for helping him propagate what he called the devil's gospel. Interesting, huh? And Satan is the god of this world system that we live in. He's, you know, the dark spirit behind it all, who the scriptures say he blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto him. So yeah, I can see Darwin calling him. Why? And that's from his personal letter. Darwin also referred to himself as the devil's chaplain, doing the devil's work. I believe there's far more to this, folks, and it's a spiritual war, ultimately, folks. But Aldous Huxley, the grandson of Thomas Huxley, listen to what he admitted, okay? This is in his confession of a professed atheist. He wrote this, I had motives of not wanting the world to have meaning. Didn't want the world to have any meaning. That was his motive. Consequently, assumed that it had none and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. He says a little bit further, for myself, as of no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. The liberation we desired was simultaneous liberation from a certain political and economic system and liberation from a certain system of morality. His ultimate motive was to be liberated from morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. That came out in 1966 during the free sex hippie movement. And he admitted that he embraced atheism and Darwinism because it liberated him in his mind from having to be moral and everything could be without meaning. That's how serial killers basically approach life, folks. Because if there's no God, everything is permissible, right? You could do whatever because there's really no moral standard. There's no transcendent moral standard. There's no meaning to life. There's no consequences at the end. And that's why people that choose to be wicked and immoral love atheism. In fact, Jeffrey Dahmer, in an interview, his last public interview before he died, said that he chose atheism because it allowed him to justify eating people, killing them and eating them. And then he became a creationist in prison because then the reality sunk in that there's going to be consequences, and he felt he needed to get right with God. Was he a Christian in the end? I don't know. Did he commit the unpardonable sin? Eating people, is that unpardonable sin? It's really horrific. You're going to hell if you do it. Can you repent of it? It's not the unpardonable sin. You could. Did he repent? He said he did. I don't know. Even Richard Dawkins admitted that it is, quote, terribly tempting to acknowledge that the universe had a designer. And design, you know how Richard Dawkins defines biology? Quote, it's the study of complicated things which give the impression of having been designed for a purpose. Did you hear that? That's Dawkins' own. This is in his book, The Blind Watchmaker. That's his own definition of biology. The study of complicated things which give the impression of having been designed for a purpose. And since he realized how powerful this impression is, he spends his life trying to say, no, it's all a big accident. We came out of literally nothing, even though he wasn't there when it happened. But modern science has actually directed the top atheists in the past, before Richard Dawkins, to a belief in theism. I brought this man's name up before, named Anthony Flew. You've heard of Anthony Flew? If we were talking 20 years ago about the top atheist, it wouldn't be Richard Dawkins. We'd be saying Anthony Flew. Because you see, Anthony Flew, for 5 decades, way longer than Dawkins, was considered the top atheist debater. He was the most popular atheist on the debate circuit. He was debating the top creationists, the top theist, the top Christian apologist. And it's interesting because his paper, Theology and Falsification, was the most circulated and widely read scientific article in the world for 5 decades, folks. And it was translated to 40 languages. This is Anthony Flew. And Anthony Flew debated many Christians, many philosophers, and what have you. And it's interesting because he says that modern science and the development of modern science and being able to understand DNA and with our technology, being able to see more into DNA and these things led him to a belief, to reject atheism and a belief in God. So when you get on the internet and you see these kids in their basement, grown men in many cases in their mom's basement, you know, typing that, you know, there's no God and modern science proves there's no God. Ha! They're dwarfed by minds like Einstein, minds like Sir Isaac Newton, minds like Anthony Flew, who, by the way, before he died, wrote a book called this, There Is a God, How the World's Most Notorious Atheist Changed His Mind, end quote. And Anthony Flew declared, I brought him up before, but I want to give you some of his quotes today. Flew declared that he had come to the conclusion that, quote, the only satisfactory explanation for the origin of such end-directed, self-replicating life as we see on Earth is an infinitely intelligent mind. Now, I don't know that he became a Christian. I don't think he did, unless he did on his death's bed. He said if he was to choose a faith, he would lean toward Christianity, though. And he was older when he died, but he started to open up more and more. And it's interesting. The only explanation that's plausible, he says, is an infinitely intelligent mind. Not just an intelligent mind, but an infinitely intelligent, something way beyond what we can comprehend, had to have created us. In fact, he also makes the point, too, they're self-replicating entities that were created, you see. And it's interesting because he also writes in this book, quote, what I think, now listen to this, what I think the DNA material has done is that it has shown by the almost unbelievable complexity of the arrangements which are needed to produce life that intelligence must have been involved in getting these extraordinarily diverse elements to work together. You see, DNA is just not a bunch of information as vast as it is, but it works with RNA, works with other components of the body, all this information. He said, it's the enormous complexity of the number of elements and the enormous subtlety of the ways they work together The meeting of these two parts at the right time by chance is simply minute. It's all a matter of enormous complexity by which the results were achieved, which looked to me to be the work of intelligence. Flew further explained that, quote, it now seems to me that the findings of more than 50 years of DNA research have provided materials for a new and enormously powerful argument to design. Even Richard Dawkins said, quote, some species of the unjustly called primitive amoebas, think of amoeba, man, you think of almost nothing, right? Dawkins admits some species of the unjustly called primitive amoebas have as much information in their DNA as 1,000 Encyclopedia Britannicas. He's not talking about your DNA, it has vastly more. Wow. Think of 1,000 sets of Encyclopedia Britannica. That's how much information is in the DNA of just what's considered a primitive amoeba. Folks, would you just take one Encyclopedia Britannica off your, out of your library if you have that and just think, wow, this is amazing how this accidentally exploded from a print shop and all came together with all this great information. No, you'd never. But this is thousands of sets and just an amoeba equivalent to that type of information, Richard Dawkins admits. In fact, Flew says this. It is, for example, impossible for evolution, he says, to account for the fact that one single cell can carry more data than all the volumes in the Encyclopedia Britannica put together. Flew says that. Evolution can't do it, he says. Bill Gates, I've used this quote before, but it's just too great because he is the computer guy when you think of computers. Bill Gates says, human DNA is like a computer program, but far more advanced than any software we've ever created. Now, as we get the top software designers, the most intelligent software designers on the planet, and what God has done in our DNA is far, far superior to anything they can come up with. Yeah, we want to say nothingness exploded into somethingness and into the universe, and then life came from non-life, dead matter, and that assembled itself in more sophisticated life forms with more detailed, encoded digital, it's digital, folks, in your body, DNA, material, information, than intelligent beings can even get close to. That's embarrassing if you're a software engineer, that you can't even come close to just an accident. Ridiculous. That's not true, so software engineers don't need to be embarrassed. It's just ridiculous. Stephen Hawking, he's considered by many to be the greatest scientist today, he said, at the moment, computers, and he said this at his millennial address before Hillary Clinton, our next president, just joking, God help us all. Stephen Hawking said, quote, at the moment, computers show no sign of intelligence. This is not surprising because our present computers are less complex than the brain of an earthworm, a species not noted for its intellectual powers. An earthworm's brain is far more sophisticated than our best computers, folks. God must break his heart that his artistry is denied. Dr. Michael Denton, he wrote a bestseller called Evolution, A Theory in Crisis. He's a scientist, and he's an Australian scientist, and he wrote this, quote, the capacity of DNA to store information vastly exceeds that of any other known system. It is so efficient that all the information needed to specify an organism as complex as man weighs less than a, as complex as man, weighs less than a few thousand millionths of a gram. Now listen to this. The information necessary to specify the design of all the species, 1.4 plus million, of organisms which have ever existed on the planet, which is far more than 1.4, could be held, all the DNA, the information that designs all of them, all those over 1.4 million species, can be held in a teaspoon, and there would still be room left for all the information in every book ever written. All the DNA, all the information that makes up every species that's ever existed could be held in a teaspoon. There'd still be room in that teaspoon for all every book that's ever been written to the DNA. That's how small DNA is. Do you know how that makes software engineers salivate because they're always trying to get more information in? And it, folks, it's not just information. And we use the argument, if every written language has a what? It's a great argument for creation. Every written language has an author, folks. Just talk to an atheist about that. Say, give me an example of a written language that does not have an author, that doesn't have intelligence, a mind. There is none. Yet the most radical language, minuscule and most detailed, is DNA. And we're going to say that's by chance? That's going to break through? That's not science, folks! That's not found in a laboratory, folks! You could put a guy in a laboratory and have him write a language. That, you can prove that written language is needed. You can't prove the opposite. Science is on our side, folks. It's a slam dunk. But we live in a fallen, wicked world where there's elitists that are anti-God, that pull the strings in academia, in the media, in liberalism, in Hollywood, and what have you. But don't be disheartened. Recognize that our God wins in the end. Amen? Jesus said, I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So don't freak out. Just rest assured in who God is. Get to know him better. Get into his word and just grow in his word. But it's not that just information just exists. Think if you found all the information about the space shuttle in the space shuttle, right? In the manuals there. Would you say it's just an accident? Who wrote this? It just happened. No, you'd say it's connected to the space shuttle. It's all the details about how this thing was made. That's what's in your body. Oh, and then let's say they were able to develop a space shuttle and then another space shuttle, and that those two space shuttles could get together. Put the covers on, and out come space shuttles. Do you think NASA would love that? Yeah, they would. Be a lot cheaper. God's way more intelligent than we are. By the way, I've shared with you before, so I won't get in a lot of details in this, but just the DNA in your body, in your trillion cells, if we take a conservative estimate, make it smaller, and we get a short strand of DNA, like, you know, just a matter of centimeters, your DNA molecule, your DNA and your information in you would go to the moon. Just in you, the information in your body, if you were to write it out, would go to the moon and back 1,500 times. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. And that's incredibly important to understand. We need to make sure we understand. And thankfully, Paul Walker understood that, and he said he'd become a Christian because the evidence of God was overwhelming, and the moral teaching of Christianity that he learned at Village had impacted him. But guess what? He said he'd be back in 5 minutes. That's one thing you really can't say. The Bible says if you're going to go get a job somewhere, don't say, I'm going to go do this and start a new business in this town. Say, if the Lord is willing, I will do this. Because James says, because our lives are like a vapor. They're here and then gone. And the Bible says, the psalmist says, Lord, help me to number my days so I know my end. In other words, as Christians, we need to what? We need to make sure that we make our time count. The Bible says, redeem the time for the days are evil. That doesn't mean that you can't have family time, that you can't have leisure time. That means make sure you're serving Jesus with your time too and make him your priority in your time. Amen? And that you're glorifying God with your time. Because remember the rich man who built his barns and said, hey, I'm going to build a bunch of barns and store all my riches when he retired? And then the Lord said, you fool, now your soul is required of you. And he had nothing. He said, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. And that's how the world is around us, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, tomorrow we die. It's just a modern vernacular, the same concept. And the Bible says, Jesus said, the man was called by God a fool. So you can be an atheist, and the Bible call you fool. Or you can even be an agnostic, or even claim to be a Christian, but live for yourself and be a practical atheist. In other words, you still live like an atheist because you don't live for God. The reality is the only way you can be saved is if you put faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you all likewise perish. We need to repent and turn from our sin and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen? Because we're saved not through any good things that we could do, but we get saved through what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Amen? We recognize that we're sinners and that he paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. Amen? He took the death blow that we deserve. And therefore, when we die, if our faith is in Jesus, the Bible says our sins are forgiven because he paid our fine on the cross. And when we die, guess what? Then we are with the Lord. It's not a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God at that point. It's a glorious thing. The rich man in Lazarus, when the rich man died, he went to Hades and said, I'm in torment in this flame. But Lazarus, the poor man, it says he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And Greg, when he was talking about little Jonah who passed on, he mentioned that the angels carried him, he said, constantly behold the face of the Father. That's what Jesus taught. The Bible never says, it does say that the children have angels that behold the face of the Father. It never says they cease being angels of yours when you get a certain age. And Lazarus was carried by angels into paradise. The beauty is, if your faith is in Jesus, man, your sins are forgiven. And if you, like Revelation 6, 9 through 11, maintain your faith to the end, Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved. Upon your death, you'll be carried into glory. Amen. That's a great plan. I personally don't know where Paul Walker was at the end. The toxicology report, you know, hopefully it won't show that there was cocaine or something in his blood system. I don't know where he was at. Love hopes all things, amen? So I just hope the best. I hope that he was a baby Christian trying to be right with God and died in the faith. But I do know this, I can't control that. What I can control is my own choices and whether or not I'm going to embrace Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And that's what you can control regarding yourself. What is your choice? Are you prepared to meet God? I hope so, because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the time to make sure you're right with God, amen? Let's bow our hearts before him right now. If you don't know God, I've shared with you that there's so much evidence, it's overwhelming. You only have one or two options. Nothing made everything, or God made everything. Embrace him right now and say, God, have mercy on me. I don't want to run from you. I don't want to find loopholes, because ultimately I'll have to face you. I want to know you not as my condemning judge because of my immorality and wickedness. I want to know you as my loving Savior who gave his life for me and accepted me because I turned and repented and put my trust in you. Just say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I embrace you right now. I believe Jesus died for me. I confess with my mouth that he rose from the dead, that he conquered death. And I call him my Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. Amen.